thought it'd be good to wake us up. You're in a live stream. Give us a thumbs up, a like, and share. And like I always say, if you're viewing us from another country, double, triple, a hundredfold blessings upon you. I pray that there's no accident that you logged in and viewed us today. God has something to tell you or to show you or to remind you of today. So let's pray about that. Father God, we thank you for everyone who's here physically here in this building. We thank you for those who are on the live stream. We thank you, Lord, for what you're about to impart to us. And usually, Lord, for most of us, it's a culmination of what you've been telling us all along. You amplify it. And there are times you just rebuke us where we need rebuking. There are times you encourage us where we need encouraging. However you choose to use that surgical knife, which is your word, that double-edged sword, the healing and the cutting, we just thank you for it in advance. And Lord, in the times of these songs, we just want to glorify you and honor you and get our hearts ready so that we can receive that implanted word. We pray for those on the live stream, if they don't know you, that by the end of this service, this time together, or anyone in this room who don't know you, that they would get to know you. Because you're the only one that has the words of life. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Your Father, you gave your Son, the Christ, the living God, to save us from our sins. We celebrated that last week, the resurrection of your Son. And we take time to say thank you once again. Have your way in this time together, this gathering. Be pleased, Lord. Be glorified. Be honored. Be magnified. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning, it's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. So bless the Lord, oh my soul.
is failing, the end draws near, and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore, forevermore. So bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship your holy name. So bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. I worship your holy name, Jesus. I worship your holy name. Jesus, I worship your holy name. Yes, I worship your holy sometimes. Hallelujah. Sometimes praise the Lord. Sometimes gently singing, our hearts in one accord. Oh, let us lift our voices. Look toward the sky and start to sing. Oh, let us now return his love. Just let our voices ring. Presence. Let the sound of praises fill the air. Oh, let us sing the song of Jesus' love to people everywhere. Singing our hearts in one accord. sing with freedom unrestrained. Let us take this feeling that we're feeling now outside these walls and let it rain. Oh, let the Spirit overflow as we are filled from head to toe. We love you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and we want this world to know. They should follow you and love you and get to know you. We lift up our neighbors and all our relatives, Lord, our co-workers, Lord, that they would get saved. Because you are coming soon. We pray for the harvest, Lord. Give us the words and the boldness and the wisdom and the love to share what we have with the rest of the world. Oh, Father, you so loved the world that you gave your Son, that if anyone believe in him, they should be saved. Oh, we pray for healing. We pray for healing of our loved ones. Lord, we pray for healing with those who can't be here. I'm thinking of a few people who are not in the congregation, Lord.
They need your healing touch, Lord. We ask you to have mercy, Lord. Touch them, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Some of us who are not here, they're traveling, God. We ask you to have mercies for them on the road or in the air, wherever they are. In the name of Jesus. We lift up those on the live stream from another country, Lord. We had to do this in secret because of persecution. We ask you that your merciful hand will protect them and cause them to be fruitful in the land of their affliction, Lord. And that even the ones that are doing, Lord, the persecuting would get saved. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Jesus, come fill the whole world with your love, truth and light.
Lord Jesus,
Maranatha, hallelujah, Maranatha.
Lord Jesus, come,
Maranatha, hallelujah, Maranatha. Lord Jesus, come.
Before I give the scripture reading, listen to my words. I don't know if it's somebody in this congregation. I don't know if it's a family member. I don't know if it's someone on the live stream. But somebody has been praying a specific prayer, and it's been going on for years. And the Lord says, taste and see that I'm good. I have heard your prayer. The moment that you prayed it. Watch and see what I will do. I am your living God. Thank you, Lord. Our scripture reading comes from Romans 8, 1 through 4. It says, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen. Our children can be dismissed.
Good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. Welcome. We're going to continue our study in Hebrews this morning. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Hebrews chapter 9. I know that this section of Hebrews, really 7, 8, 9, and 10, in a way seems to be repetitive because it continues to talk about the old covenant. It talks about the new covenant. Last week we looked at the reasoning for the need of the new covenant, and we're going to talk about both the old and the new covenant again, and it's very important. And again, as we dive into this morning, I want us to understand there's a purpose here. There's a purpose in reviewing both the old and the new covenant, and we're going to go through that. We're going to point out what that purpose is by the time we're complete. I hope that's that's my goal anyway, is for us to understand why we're continuing to look at this, why the writer of Hebrews was so intent on pointing these things out, because it is important. It's important for them. It's important for us. Our title this morning is going to be The Old and the New Covenant. We're going to be kind of looking at both of them. We're going to be seeing how the Old Covenant points to the New Covenant. So let's go to the Lord this morning and just ask Him to open our hearts and our minds. Father, we thank You so much. We thank You for Your Word. For it feeds us. It feeds our spirit. It brings us into the relationship with You of understanding who You are. Your character is revealed in the Word. Your holiness, Your righteousness, Your perfection. Everything about You, Lord, is revealed in the Word. And the more we study Your Word, the more that we can understand what You did for us. And what You're doing for us. So open our hearts and our minds this morning, Lord, and Let us see you for who you are and what you did, what you're accomplishing, Lord, and what the final purpose is. And we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to study and to understand. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, last week we looked at the Old Covenant and saw that it had fault. Now, that fault wasn't God. The fault wasn't the law. The fault was man. It was man's sin. See, the law wasn't intended to save, but it's rather, it was placed to reveal the sinful nature of man and then to tutor them, to show them how unworthy they are in comparison to a holy God. But it wasn't there for redemption. They had an annual sacrifice, the atonement, every year. They had other sacrifices every year, all year long. They had all of these things going on that they had to continue over and over because it wasn't sufficient to save. It couldn't complete in man what needed to be done. See, man was born into sin after the fall of Adam and Eve. So there was no redemption within them. There was nothing they could do on their own. There was no earning it, no doing good things, which is, again, part of what happens in the world today. There are many people who claim to be a Christian, and they're basing that because, well, they went to church, and their mom and daddy went to church, and we've always been in church, and I'm a pretty good person. And that's where you get a lot of the response today from people who are of faith. That's the limitation of their faith. Their faith isn't in what Jesus did for them on the cross because they couldn't do it themselves. Their faith is very limited to the cultural aspect of what faith is. And what we're seeing here in the Old Covenant is that it reveals that no one can come on their own merit. God's people, the chosen people of Israel, could not come on their own merit. They had all of these things they had to do. Now, basically, I'm going to kind of insert this at this point. What we're looking at here is really there were two groups of people. There were those with the law, and there were those without the law. Those with the law were chosen to represent the fact that even though God had chosen them to be his people, they couldn't measure up to his standards. Those without the law didn't have those rules and regulations according to the law in front of them, but they were still under the same law regarding the law of sin and death. We're all born into the law of sin and death. So those with the law couldn't save them. Those without the law, they had no salvation. And what Jesus did is he brought the two together under a new law, the law of love, of mercy, through his blood. So when Jesus came, he fulfilled all of the old, he brought in the new, and now we are new creations, born again into a spiritual relationship with God. Now this new covenant is the final covenant. There's no other covenant needs to be made. Because in essence, what he's done, the covenant goes back before the law, all the way back to Abraham. So therefore, the promise that he made to Abraham was fulfilled in Jesus and is now fulfilled in us, so there's no need for a new covenant. There will not be a third covenant. There will be the final aspect of the new covenant when we all are in the presence of God. And that's the closure, if you will, of everything that we know in this earthly sense, this finite mind, this body, and all of those things. Once we are in his presence, then that's the final aspect of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross and then rising again, and what he's accomplishing at the right hand of the Father as we speak. It's the final covenant. And we're sealed by the Holy Spirit in this new covenant. And with Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, he is now the high priest, the permanent high priest, which replaces all of the high priests of the law that oversaw the law. And what is he doing? He's interceding for us. We've covered all this in our previous messages. So what we're going to see this week is we're going to look closer at both of the the covenants, the old and the new, seeing exactly why it applies to us today. Because application is so important. And I had this discussion Thursday. We went to a FCA banquet, that Fellowship of Christian Athletes banquet. He called me at the last minute, invited us to go. And so we were there, and I was talking with the guy across the table, and he was on fire, and he was just really excited about the word, and he was excited about the teaching, and we were talking about, you know, the cultural aspect is very important. The cultural aspect of understanding who the writer was talking to, what they were going on, and what was going on in their day, all that is important. And then the understanding the spiritual aspect of who Jesus is in the middle of all of that, Old and the New Testament. But then we come to the application. And I don't want to put one above the other. It's all important. But ultimately, we don't live where they lived. Our culture is different. So if the writer was writing something specifically, and he used certain aspects of conversation or history of their day that they would all understand, that particular part may not make sense to us. Well, we don't understand that history because we didn't live there. We're in a whole different culture now. Yeah, but see, you have to understand that this is the living word. And if it's a living word, it surpasses culture. It has a place for us today. And application is so important. And it can be so easy, and particularly, I'm not criticizing the Calvary movement, we're part of it, and I love them. But the thing is that you can get so intense on digging up and turning over every rock to find every historical aspect and every Greek and every Hebrew word and all of that, all good stuff. But if you're not careful, you begin to bring a separation. Well, this is because of this, and they only said that because of that. And that doesn't really apply today, and it happens all the time. You can read, you know, I had a discussion with someone earlier this week about, what do you think about women in the pulpit? Well, the Bible's clear about women in the pulpit. They don't belong there. And it's not a cruel thing. It's an order thing. And when Paul wrote it, you will have many today say, oh, that was a cultural thing. He was talking to them about their culture and why, you know, the women were doing this and they were doing that and they shouldn't. Read the whole chapter. Read the next section. He says why women are not allowed to pastor over men. He said, because of the order God set in place in the beginning. There was God, He created man, He created woman from man. That's God's order. So it's not a matter of should they, shouldn't they. It's read the Word. Okay, so, and it's not, again, this is not a criticism against women. It is saying specifically that God has an order. And so that's why it's so important to see the full picture of who Jesus is in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and not get too hung up on the fact that, well, that was all this and this and that and the other back then, so we can disregard that. And there are pastors today that do not study the Old Testament or do not preach it because, oh, well, that it was too much condemnation back then. There was too much judgment back then. We're in a different place. We need to show mercy. So it's all about mercy. Well, God is merciful, but He's also a judge. And He's a just judge, and He's sovereign. And so when you're looking at the entire aspect of Scripture, you have to see the whole personality of God in it. And that, again, is why it's so important for us to understand the differences here of what it was, yes, what it is today, but what about us today? Because, again, what we read here in Hebrews, today is the day of salvation. We can't live and go back of the days before Jesus. We live in the days with Jesus, and we need to walk it every single day. So it's important to look at the whole aspect of it, but don't get so drawn into the literal aspect and the details of so much study that you miss the application that God has for us today. It's all important. So let's begin reading in Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to read the whole chapter, and then we're going to break it down a little bit. So beginning with verse 1, then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared. The first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim, glory of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. He just gave us a little bit of detail, but he said we can't speak in detail about these things. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone, once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. So in other words, the Holy Spirit is revealing that there was no access except for one, the high priest. He was the only one, as long as that tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Excuse me. Not without the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead, since he has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet, wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ does not enter the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he's appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. And that was a lot of reading, and I stumbled over some of it. I hope y'all followed along and picked it up where I may have missed something. But what we're seeing here is what we call the shadow of the old covenant. We're seeing the fulfillment of the old covenant. And we're seeing the beginning of the new covenant, all in this section that we just read. Now, much of this we've already discussed over the last two or three weeks, and the writer here is driving this point home to the Hebrew Christians particularly. And what he's showing is that what was lacking in the works of the law, Jesus now comes and brings perfection. Jesus perfected and filled what was lacking. Now, I'm not going to belabor on the points we've already covered, but I do want to look at a couple of things here regarding how the old covenant, and in the old covenant, the things that they did all pointed to Jesus. Inside the tabernacle, there were specific things had to be set up. And it tells us that there was a lampstand. There's a table and a showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Lampstands always represent light. They represent illumination. And in this case, it's the illumination of God Himself. It's also a future view of what the church is going to be. We are the lampstands now. Jesus Himself is the light, but we're the lampstands. Revelation 1:20 tells us this: "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." So, what is that telling us? It's telling us that in the old covenant, there's a lampstand that would be to reveal light. It would be something that would hold light. And in the new covenant, Jesus Himself is that light. And Jesus now in us, we are the light. So we are actually the lampstands, because he again said, Jesus said this in John 8:12. He said, "Then Jesus said to them, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." But he also said in Matthew 5:14, "You're the light of the world. A city that set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house." So when you pull all this together, we're seeing a future view in the tabernacle of the lampstand, which would be the future church. Jesus be the one who lights the lamp. He is the light. Now, if you read on into Revelation, you're going to see that when there's a new heaven and new earth, there won't even be a need for a sun, because God Himself will bring illumination to everything around us. So the new creation won't have a sun, won't have a sea. It's going to be beautiful, and it's going to be alive and lit by the power of God. So in the old covenant, we see the pattern of the new. Jesus is the light. We're the lampstands. He dwells in us via the Holy Spirit, making us the sanctuary. Remember the song, Lord, make me a sanctuary? I don't remember how the words go, but it was just a beautiful song. You know, just make me this sanctuary. Let me be the illumination of your light. Let me be the one who represents you. May you be in me more than I'm in me. May I die, may you live. That's really what we're talking about here. He dwells in us via the Holy Spirit. That makes us the sanctuary. And when we leave this earthly tent and we dwell with Him forever in the heavenly realm, that's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture. Now, the table holds the showbread. The showbread was always, fresh bread was put out. It was always what the underly priest, I would call them, because they weren't the high priest, but they would go in and they would change everything up, make sure the lamp and the oil was up in the light in the lampstand. They would make sure that the showbread was put out, make sure all the things were in order, all the utensils, cups, bowls, everything there was always prepared in this part of the sanctuary. It was already there and ready to go. But the bread itself was put out, and the fresh bread was there. But then you have to see, well, how does that relate to the new covenant? Well, Jesus is the bread. Jesus is the bread. And Jesus said this in John 6:35. He said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me and shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now, I don't know if you remember that whole passage there in John chapter 6, but the people were following him around to get fed. He had just fed 5,000. They get in the boat. They go over to this other place, and all of a sudden, where's Jesus? Oh, he's over there. Here they all come. And what Jesus said to them was, "Is you're not coming because of my words. You're not coming because you want to learn and grow. You're coming because of your stomach, because of the food I've been feeding you." He said, "But I have something better for you. I will give you food that will satisfy you for eternity. I am the bread." Now, they started arguing among themselves. So what did Jesus do? He dug in a little deeper. Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you shall have no part with heaven. You have no part with me. Well, what happens? They all left. And there was thousands of them, obviously, because they all got fed. The 5,000, they were all looking. They were coming after it. They all left. And Jesus looks around, and who's left? The 12. And what does he say? Do you want to leave too? But where shall we go? You are the bread of life. You have what we need. You are the Son of God. You're everything. They, at this point, are already growing into the understanding of who Jesus is. But this is something so important to grasp in this particular moment. The absolute core truth of who Jesus is, when it's displayed, often will run people off. That's why you have mega churches that don't preach it. You have big buildings with fancy gatherings and all this stuff. They won't preach it. They won't say these words of Jesus. They won't call out sin. They won't talk about anything that's offensive, because they do not want to lose the people, because the people are paying the bills, and the building's got to be kept up, and the pastor's got to get his paycheck, and everything's got to be in order. And so, well, in order to grow the church, we'll water it down. But then when you water it down, you have you got a flooded church of watered people, and they don't have any substance. And when tough times come, what are they going to hang on to? The warm and fuzzy? It's gone by Sunday afternoon. So Jesus preaches hard words. But he is the bread. And looking into the old covenant, we have the lampstand, we have the bread. What is that showing us? It's showing us the future. It's showing us what's coming. It shows us that Jesus is the one that is going to fulfill everything that they had to do daily and yearly. He was going to do and accomplish it and be done. Because he is the new covenant. So, the bread represented Jesus himself. Now, in the tabernacle, there was also a veil or a curtain. They call it the second veil. Now, this separated everyone except the high priest from where the Spirit of God dwelled, behind the veil. It was holy of holies, the holiest place of all. And only then, the high priest only went in once a year for the atonement. And in there was the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. This represented everything about God. Everything Israel knew. They knew about the manna. They ate it for 40 years. They knew about the budding rod of Aaron. They knew about all of these things, the Ark of the Covenant, all of these things, the Ten Commandments, all of these things were in there. This was the representation of their religious system. But it was still lacking because of the hardness of their hearts. But this is what they knew. This is what it was. All of these things represented God's glory. But understanding again that his glory was only accessible to the high priest once a year. He was there, and everyone knew he was there because the blessings of God went where the ark went. When the ark traveled around, it would go before Israel. When it was captured, it brought curses upon those who captured it and brought blessings upon those who received it. Because God's Spirit dwelled among that and with the tabernacle. This, again, was pointing, though, to something better. It was pointing to something new. In other words, it's saying, listen, this is the glory of God has been restricted because of the sin of man. But in the new covenant, when Jesus fulfills everything, the glory of God is going to be accessible to everyone who believes in Jesus. It will no longer be an alienated relationship. It'll be a restored relationship. So Jesus now, our high priest, has removed this curtain. He removed the veil. In the physical sense, it was torn from top to bottom, bottom to top, whichever way it went. It ripped it in, I mean, completely in two. And that was the symbolic statement when he died on the cross, that from this point forward, you come through me, and I will take you into the place of the Holy of Holies. I will take you into the place of holiness. All the holiness of God is found in Jesus. And it's available to all who believe in him. Because he took upon himself all of our transgressions, he is now our mercy seat. Now, so the mercy seat was there behind the veil. We now have access to the mercy seat. Jesus is our mercy seat. He's the one who gives mercy. He's the one who took upon himself everything that kept us from God. And when we come to Jesus, he gives mercy. He represents all of this now. So we see how the old covenant has been pointing to Jesus all along. Everything about the old covenant, everything about the Old Testament, you see Jesus continually, a foreshadow, a pattern, a type of the one to come to complete it all. He accomplished it all, shedding his own blood one time, rather than the continuing shedding of blood through animal sacrifices for atonement. As verse 22 states, without shedding of blood, there's no redemption. There's no redemption. See, the cost of sin is death. The cost of sin is death. That's what we're born into, the law of sin and death. This is why it's so important to understand that what was going on in the Old Testament is it's just a foreshadow of what's coming with Jesus to complete it all, to say, hey, now it's all in me. It's all in my relationship with you. That's where it's all going to come to the point of understanding. You're not going to have to go back and practice all of these things that the law said you had to practice. You don't have to come annually and do this. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. It's not a planned Friday mass. It's not a planned revival. It's not a planned anything. It's a relationship. And when we're in Jesus, we see that he is the one it's all been about from the very beginning. So the temporary old covenant is now obsolete. It was a tutor, he said, but no longer need a tutor when we have the real thing, right? Once we've got the diploma, once we've got the information, once we've got the relationship, we don't need the tutor anymore pointing us there. We have his word and we have his spirit. He now dwells in the hearts of men rather than in a built structure that men have made. In Ezekiel 36:27, we read this recently, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore I glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're to be glorifying God. We're to understand the temple that we are now housing the Spirit of God. See, the writer is putting things very plainly to the people he's writing to. And since we're reading it, he's writing to us too. He's making it very plain. Number one, the shedding of blood. There has to be death to atone for the sin. And it has to be a living sacrifice. And that's why Paul says, you know, make yourself a holy sacrifice, a living sacrifice to God. We come in this finite mind, this finite body, consciously making the decision, Lord, I'm having to give myself over to you because I'm going to mess it all up. So I need to be a living sacrifice, willing sacrifice, one who is not going to crawl off the altar when it gets hot, one who's not going to say, I don't want to go through this when it gets tough, but come and say, I'm a living sacrifice, and I come willingly doing this because that's what Jesus did. Jesus could have called the angels down. Satan threw that at him. Oh, you could call 10,000 angels down. You could do this, you could do that. What was Satan really playing on in Jesus? He was trying to see if he could get any pride to show up. Now, when the scriptures tell us that Jesus was tempted as we're all tempted in every way, he was tempted, you have to understand what that's really saying is it goes to the core of every temptation, which is pride. Goes to every core of every sin. It's pride. The first sin, the original sin, was Satan's pride. And that's what Satan plays on. Now that we are now fallen and born into sin, we all have this pride thing. And so he comes and he plays on that pride. And he tried that with Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He quoted scripture back at him. Yeah, it says that, but it also says this. And this is really what it means. Don't try to twist my own words against me. I wrote them. But Satan came at him trying to bring him and use pride against him and bring him down. But as we come to God, we have to understand that we too have pride. Every one of us has an issue with pride. Whatever it is, whatever it's rooted in, pride is there. It's always there. You know, I wished I could be taller. Well, that's prideful. I'm how God made me. I wish I had more hair. Well, I used to. I wish this. I wish that. If only this. If only that. That's all rooted in the fact that if we can manipulate our circumstances or our beings to be the way we think it's supposed to be, then everything's going to be all right. Well, what does that really tell you? It says you're saying that you know better than God. That's pride. So we have to come daily. We have the Spirit of God within us. We're supposed to live in accordance to Him and walk in holiness and live according to His plan. That's not possible in this finite brain of mine. It's not possible in this body. It's only possible because we have the Holy Spirit in us to be able to lead us to this point to say, I choose to give it up. I choose to lay it down. I choose to walk in relationship. So he's putting it very plainly. He says, listen, without the shedding of blood and death of a living sacrifice, there's no remission here. And in verse 16, we read, for where there is a testament, there must also be the necessity of the death of the testator. Now, see, we've all heard of wills. I don't know if everyone has one or not. We did a will here a while back, just a few years back. Went to, you had an attorney, you have to go through the whole thing. It's got to be all legalized and documented these days because somebody will come out of the woodwork and say, no, this is what they wanted. No, this is what they said they wanted to do. So you put these wills together, okay? So if you don't have one, I'd encourage you to get one. I think it's important. It really solves a lot of issues. You don't think, the state can't step in and then go through probate and do that whole thing if you have a legitimate will. The will becomes legal. It's legal now and binding in the sense that it's all been done through the legal system, but it really means nothing until the death of the one who that will is written for. Once that happens, that paper's pulled out. Right now it's a document. It's stored in a drawer somewhere or in a safe somewhere. It's stored and it's all written down. Well, with God, he also sent his son and he had the will. When he died, it became official. And wrote, when he died and rose again, the will now is and says that you and I as believers are heirs of God. We are inheriting eternal life. We're inheriting the relationship. We're adopted in, grafted in, as Paul writes in Romans. You know, we're grafted into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. While we're alive, it's all by faith. But once we die, it's all, we're going to be in this new realm too. This whole aspect of this new life in Christ with a new body and new mind, and everything is going to be that's the other aspect of it. Jesus made it all real for us. When we die, it's going to be right there in front of us. We're going to have this relationship. Now this leads me to the final point in the message. For many today, the Old Testament's hard to read. I've heard a lot of people say, oh, I just can't read it. If you get into Numbers, Leviticus, Numbers, those are not easy things to read. There's, you know, especially with the begots, and he begat him, and he begat that, and blah, 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 all the begatten, you know. It's there for a purpose, and we do need to go through those things, because when you start getting into the genealogies, you start really being able to understand the link between Jesus all the way back to David, all the way back to Rahab, all the way back in the day. So it's important information for us to have, but it's not always easy to read. And again, as I mentioned a while ago, in some circles it's not taught. There's one megachurch pastor that says we shouldn't be teaching the Old Testament anymore because of the judgment in it. And he's also becoming more and more and more friendly with the worldly cultural views. But you need to understand that the Old Testament ties so into the New Testament that you need to know both. You need to see it all in the full picture of what God's doing. You might hear someone say, I mean, if you've heard some of these messages here recently or read and studied in Hebrews or wherever, well, what does this have to do with me? Why do I need to, we're not under the law anymore, what does it matter? Why do I need to see all this stuff? Why does it matter? Why is it important? Well, it's important for one reason. You need Jesus. And you need to see how everything in the Bible points to Jesus. You need to understand that no matter what it is you're going through in life, Jesus is your answer. And it's all tied together. It's all tied together, both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, the law revealed all of men's weaknesses. In the New Covenant, Jesus meets every one of those weaknesses of man head on. Every single one head on. And Jesus becomes your strength. Jesus is the answer to every question and every circumstance of our life today. He's the answer to the questions of who am I? Where did I come from and where am I going? How many songs from the 60s and up have we had people writing about that very question? Who am I? Where am I going? Where have I been? For a lot of them in the 70s, that's more the questions. They don't remember. Jesus is our source of strength in temptation. He is our answer to every cultural sin and stronghold that plagues the world today. He's the answer. He's our truth for every lie. From homosexuality and gender dysphoria to racism. He's the answer. He's the answer. All of this stuff's going on around us. All of these cultural wars are going on. People are marching about something every day. And if they came into relationship with Jesus, what they would understand is that while their marches may be pointing out a problem, they're not bringing any solution. It's only Jesus that can bring the solution. When you have a division among people, God is the only one that can bring the bridge to bring people together. And Jesus is the bridge. For those who are literally confused on their identity, when biology no longer is real, according to some, when you can feel your way into being whatever you want it to be, Jesus is your answer. He brings truth. And it's an absolute truth. It's no longer my truth or your truth. It's the truth, the only truth, the way, the truth, and the life. It's Jesus. So He meets you when you've been abused. He meets you when you're an abuser. He meets you when you're hurting. He meets you when you come to the place where you just don't understand anything in life anymore. And so by looking at this old covenant and seeing that it pointed to Jesus, because no matter what they did, they couldn't get it right. They weren't ever going to make it on their own. That's what we glean from the old covenant. That's what we glean from the Old Testament. How Israel, God's chosen people, had a pattern of rebellion. And you can look at that and you can make two decisions when you read that. You can say, well, they would just, I don't know why God didn't just toss them aside. He wanted to a couple of times. But then we got to fast forward again. Here we are today. We're the same way. We're the same mental human people that make the same choices, that rebel the same way that Israel did. God made a temporary solution for them, but He made a permanent solution for us. And that solution is Jesus. Jesus is our freedom from death to life. He is our hope. And He is seen in every speck of the written Word of God. He's there. And every aspect of what we read, we see man's sin, we see God's mercy. Now, yes, there were a lot of judgment too, but when God had judgment, when He placed judgment, it was a perfect judgment. It was a righteous judgment because He's the only perfect judge. So when He made a decision of judgment, it was a right decision. That's another aspect of growing in Christ and realizing that we serve a powerful God, an almighty God, a holy God, a righteous God, a sovereign God, a merciful God, a loving God, a grace-filled God. All of these attributes of God are perfect in every way. So for us to ever come and say, well, He shouldn't have done that, I don't understand why He made that judgment, that's not right. That's that pride coming back in, circling back around it. Satan plays on it and said, well, if I were God, I would do it differently. It's really what you're saying. But God not only saw that man had sin and that man could not deal with his own sin and showed that through the old covenant, He then said, therefore, I will deal with their sin on their behalf. And I will not just say, okay, it's all forgiven. Because He can't do that. Because of sin, there had to be bloodshed for the remission of that sin. So He said, I'll send my Son, a perfect, spotless lamb. I'll send Him. So when people are saying, why doesn't God do anything? He already did. He already did. He became one of us. Walk among us. Walk among our problems. Deal with Peter and his mouth and deal with all of the people and people who came at him and tried to stone him and all the things that he dealt with. We don't know all that he dealt with in the first 30 years of his life. There's a few things in Scripture. There's some historical things out there. But all we really know is the 3 years of ministry that he did. And even John said if all the things that Jesus did were written down in books, it wouldn't be enough books to contain them all. So we have the view of who he is, God and man. He actually came into this dark place. He didn't do it from a distance. He intervened right in the middle of it. Therefore saying, the old covenant couldn't do what I'm about to do. I'm about to bring a conclusion to the matter, as Ecclesiastes ends. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Serve God and keep his commandments. Jesus said, I am God. I'm going to do this on your behalf because you can't do it for yourself. So he fulfilled everything of the old. He brought into the new. And this is why it's so important that we understand the full counsel of God's word. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We need to study it. We need to understand it. It all flows together. It all comes to one answer. And that's Jesus. That's Jesus. It's always Jesus. Now, I don't know what some of you may be suffering through today. I know physically we have many that are going through different things. Some are going through things financially. Some are going through emotional things and relationships. Some are in school and dealing with issues of school and how cruel school can be. And they are. I mean, there's a lot of cruel people out there. And why are those cruel people there? Because they're hurting. They don't know Jesus. And we want to avoid them. But that's not what we're called to do. We're separated from the world as far as the spiritual aspect goes, but we're still in the world. We're the lampstand. We shine the light of Jesus. So I just want to encourage you this morning, whatever it is, whatever that area of life that you're facing right now and you're angry about it, you're bitter about it, you're tired of it, you want to get past it. You want to end it. You want to move around it. You want to do whatever you can to get out of your circumstance. I just want to encourage you this morning that Jesus has already entered your circumstance. And if you turn to him in the midst of your circumstance, doesn't mean that it's going to change as far as the actual environment. But he can change you in it. That's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to do. He wants to show you and reveal to you that your hope is not going to be in how you can get out of it, but how you can find peace in it. And let him be your peace. Let him be your joy. Let the fruit of the Holy Spirit come alive in you because you have received Jesus Christ. You've received the Holy Spirit within you. And here's the thing. The fruit of the Spirit, it can't come without the Spirit. You can't claim this and that and the other without the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And all the things that go against peace, all the anguish, all the frustration, all the anger, all that stuff, that's flesh. But the Spirit of God brings peace. The Spirit of God brings joy, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, patience, self-control. He brings all of that, which tells you this very thing. We don't already have it. And you might be cruising okay right now. There may be somebody that hears this message and saying, well, I'm pretty happy. I got money in the bank. I'm not really dealing with any major issues. Everything seems to be rocking along okay. Well, good for you. But there are many a people who depended upon themselves and taken their last breath only to realize that they didn't have the hope they thought they had. It's all Jesus. He is our answer. He is the fulfillment of the old. He is the mediator of the new. And he is your answer. I hope that's an encouragement this morning. I hope as we go through these studies, and again, in chapter 10, we're going to be covering it again. It's the whole chapter 10 is regarding, again, very specific things between the Old and the New Covenant. And we're going to be looking at them because it's so important for us to understand. Repetition is there for a reason. It's because most of the time we don't get it the first time. So particularly in the Scriptures, when things are repeated over and over, it's something we really need to look at because he's trying to get through whatever mindset that we have that we need to lay down. Because if your mindset's against God, even if you don't say it out loud, you may think you're in alignment with God, but your mindset tells you otherwise. When you're doing this and you're doing that and you're not following his word and you're not seeking him, you're not praying, you're not in the word, you're not asking for wisdom from the Holy Spirit, if none of that is happening in your life but you think you're okay with God, then let's get back to what Israel did, because Israel was making sacrifices. They were doing everything in a religious way. Everything was right, and they were doing it. They thought they were right with God, but what does the word say? They were far from me. They didn't know God. They just knew about his religious practices. Don't be religious. Be in relationship. That's what he wants. That's what he wants for all of us. So, Father, we come this morning and we thank you again for your word. I ask, Lord, that you open our eyes to your truth. And, Lord, I'm a simple person, put things out there simply. There's a lot more detail in here, I'm sure, that many people have studied and many people understand, and that's good. And I praise you, Lord, and pray that you will use them mightily for your kingdom. But, Lord, in the simplicity of the gospel, it always just comes down to you. And that's what we need to hear. We need to hear the gospel. We need to understand that we were sinners, destined for death. And no thing that we could do within ourselves would change that. But you, Jesus, you came. You took the sin. Not only took it, you became sin according to the word. And you took that to the cross. And you rose again. And you're our high priest. And we can look to you. And we can be dependent upon you. You'll never let us down. Doesn't mean we won't have difficulties. The word never says that come to Jesus and all your problems go away. In some ways they get worse. But what it does say, come to Jesus and he will meet you in the midst of those problems. And he will reveal himself to you. He will reveal himself to you for who he is. And in the midst of that is where the change takes place. It's not the change of the circumstances, it's the change of our heart. And we all need a new heart, a heart from God. So we just submit to you, we give to you all that we are. And again, we come as living sacrifices. And I pray that's the heart of all of us today, Lord, that we would be a living sacrifice unto you. A sanctuary that shines the light of God, that reveals the bread of life. And also the fact that we can come behind that veil in the Holy of Holies and be in your presence. Thank you for that, Lord. And we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
The cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At the cross where I first saw the light, see my sight, and now I am happy all the day. We have heard God's word, we have praised him in song, we have shared
sweet fellowship a few moments long as we leave this place. In Jesus' tender care, we will share his love. People everywhere, may God keep us till we gather here or we meet.
We have heard God's word, we have praised him in song, we have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long as we leave this place. In Jesus' tender care, we will share his love with people everywhere. May God keep us till we gather here or we meet in the air.